This is one of our homes away from home. We've been doing this traveling glory gig now for 34 years, and we're pastoring 20 years before that with occasional insertions of traveling, which we were privileged to meet Pat and Sarah during that time. And in the very early years of the formation of this fellowship, we would go out to lunch afterwards, and there was one restaurant in town. Let's go back a couple of thousand years for this one. Do a little time travel. Mary came to the tomb to pray. She saw the stone had been rolled away. She cried, "They've taken my Lord away, and I know not where they've laid him." To her side a stranger came. She knew him not, then he spoke her name. She saw 'twas he who'd suffered mortal pain. She cried, "My Lord, it's you." Away she ran, bursting forth with joy, like a fountain in morning sun, with news for 11 broken men who had followed him on the dusty roads. Dare they hope again to see their Lord? His followers hid behind closed doors, in fear of the persecution sword. Then in their midst came the risen Lord, saying, "Blessed peace be with you." See these hands, this wounded side. See your Lord, the crucified. Later, Thomas said, "I will not believe till I feel his scars with my hands." The Lord reached out to his child of doubt, saying, "Thomas, feel now my wounds." "My Lord, my God," the doubter cried to his risen Lord, whose holy sores had bled for us and for us all. He told them, "Go throughout the world with the holy scroll of truth unfurled, in mighty power unparalleled, bringing life to dying men." He ascended high over Galilee till their mortal eyes could no longer see. Yet lingering still were his parting words, "For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Ah, the presence of God. In his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And you can be hurting for certain, but his joy can transcend that. There's his omnipresence. He's everywhere. There's his promised presence to accompany his disciples, which is the tag on that song I just sang. But then there is the abiding awareness of his presence to be experienced. And sometimes we're prone to put that in a box. And yet it is manifold in its experience. It's not just necessarily a mad, giddy gallop through the garden with a rose between your toes in your inner Eden. A good confession is a confession that's verbalized, that's rooted in our heart, that is in concert with the Word of God, with the nature of God in view. And there's some things that you could say with that that would have the confession police pouncing all over you like a loose football. But there's times when we need to acknowledge in Hebrews 4 that when we feel flawed and failed, we can come into his presence and recognizing him as such and can pour out his heart and say, Lord, I got some struggles here. I need some of your grace to pour into my weakness. There's somebody at work that just, the thought of them rots my socks, and I know my attitude is not right. I just repent of it and lay it aside and ask you to pour into that with your strength and the supernatural ability to forgive them and love them. And thank you that I haven't killed them yet. Or there's a financial issue on our horizon. I don't know how we're going to take care of it. In fact, we can't do it in and of ourselves. And I just declare that you will supply all of my need according to your riches and glory. And there's a sin I grapple with that just seems to lay siege to my heart. I've tried to battle it with my own determined, willful righteousness and come up in the loser column every time. I just recognize that and acknowledge that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has elevated me above the gravity of that thing. And I just throw myself in recklessness, yet restfulness upon the risenness of Christ in me. In fact, Christ in you and I, that's life. He is life. He is the Christian life. And to live the Christian life is to learn to rely upon him moment by moment and partake of his nature. And there's a mentoring that's involved in that by the one who exemplified it, is able to become our enabler as we give ourselves over to that mentoring. And ministry is the life of Christ lived through us, permeating our speech and our actions. Love motivated, with a towel in one hand, willing to wash feet from people that have walked through the crud. And if I was in Idaho, I'd say crap. And we get a little crude out our way. And with a sword in the other that's going to hit the hackles and the heels and the authority of the name of Jesus and see them liberated. That's ministry. It would take a committee of commentary writers to complicate it. Sometimes he gives the gift of prophecy. Sometimes he gives a song. To us, his children, he gives the gift of love to share as we pass along. Doubts and fears, they come from down below. So if your way is dim, look in the book, I'll tell you where to look. Romans 10:9-10. If I live well, praise the Lord. If I die well, praise the Lord. If I live or die, my only cry will be Jesus in me, praise the Lord. That's Christ in you. He is our life. To live the Christian life is to be mentored, to rely on Him moment by moment. Ministry is to allow Him to live through us and permeate our attitudes and actions with a towel in one hand and a sword in the other. The life He gives lasts for eternity. Cast all your care on Him. He died on the cross to save us from sin. Then He rose again. The Christian life is more than a quality. It's Jesus Christ, the man. It's saying, Lord, I give my heart to You. It's saying, here I am. Restfully awake and tuned into You. Use me, Lord. I come under Your mighty hand of grace. Shape me to be a glove on that hand. If I live, well, praise the Lord. If I die, well, praise the Lord. If I live or die, my only cry will be Jesus in me, praise the Lord. Jesus in me, praise the Lord. So thankful at age 83, with the exception of this neuropathy, which I'm standing for healing in my legs, that was incurred through a fall 9 years ago. Everything else works. I've been reckoned by my doctor to be in the upper 1% of 83-year-olds. I'm married to this beautiful woman who I wouldn't mind. And she doesn't mind you knowing that she's going to turn 80 in November, if you can believe that. I married above me, it's obvious. I'll just admit it. And I'm so thankful it wasn't the reverse. And I don't know when my home going is going to be, but my long-term or short-term plan is to die with my sneakers on. By the way, Hoka's, H-O-K-A, what a great brand of sneakers if you haven't discovered them yet. Little commercial there. Or to die in my sleep and Donna has to call ahead to cancel meetings. And my prayer, to be quite honest, is that I go before she does, because if she goes first, I'm in a world of hurt. She's the bookkeeping brains of the family. Oh, now sometimes in the weary circumstance of simply living, it would seem I've nothing left for giving, Lord, to You. Yet the fire that tries my soul now gently melts my spirit. Wondrous is the flow of my worship to You. I adore You. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I love You. A beggar child that roamed the streets sits adopted on the lap of Jesus, King of Kings. He lays His scepter down to touch my face. Brushes back my hair that I may see His face more clearly. On His hand I see the scar of love. that bled for me. Hallelujah, 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 Lord Jesus, I love you. I want to be a channel for the river of God. Want to be a channel for the river of God. So dig me deep, Lord, and dig me wide. I want to be a channel for the river of God. He's with us through the furnace of trials. Sometimes he gives us the wisdom to avoid unnecessary trials. But sometimes he leads us straight through them. It's like he led Jesus through the wilderness. It's not to shame us, not to lame us, but it's to refine our reliance upon him and him alone. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he knew that the attack had been authored by the enemy, but he also knew that God had a purpose of working in the midst of it, that we dare not trust ourselves, but trust him who has delivered, does delivered, and will yet delivered. And we become delivered from our own self-sourced independence and reduced to rely on him, but in so doing, discover his risenness within us, and we come through the trial with a credential of character and a refined faith and an hope that can't be extinguished. And the first thing when we see a trial approaching, we should say is, Lord, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge your purpose in this trial. Hey, trial, glad to see you. I'm going to come through it like refined gold and just that molten, purified gold, just filling the cast of your word in me and my faith moving in concert with your written word, with your character in view. God, deliver us from trying to practice Christianized principles apart from the person of God. It just turns the New Testament into an addendum of to the old with a bunch of legalisms. It's our perception of Jesus, whether we're reading the old and new, with the finished work of the cross, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension that has put grace into motion. It's often been defined as unmerited favor. I believe that's a partial definition. It tells us that we don't deserve it and can't earn it, and that's true. But it's not just favor. Grace is a force that is operational. We dare not just make it a doctrine. It's got to be melted sometime through trial and liquefied and begins to fill our heart, and we recognize that his grace is an operational force doing in us, for us, through us, what we could never do in and of ourselves. And we are reduced to recognize that we might rise above the gravity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's more of just simple Christian life. It would take a congress of theologians to complicate it. Hallelujah. So dig me deep, Lord, and dig me wide. Wanna be a channel for the river of God. I long to walk. Excuse me. I'm still rearranging my mucus. It's early. Didn't mean to gross anybody out. Once again, we're just bumpkins from Boise. There was a time when I tried to be suave, debonair, and sophisticated, but I just couldn't make it. Forgot what I was going to sing, so I'll just sing something else. Whom have I in heaven but thee? That's Psalm 73. There's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. All my flesh in my heart faineth, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Ah, yes, he's with us in the midst of trials. We'll see a trial approaching. There's no way to get around it. First thing I say is, Lord, you're going to be present with me like you were with the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And the king's emissary looked, and they're still walking around in the fire. Their garments even have been singed. The only thing that's burned off was their bondage. And they see a fourth man like unto the Son of God. He's present with us in the midst of trials, refining our faith, reducing us to rely on him and to mirror his majesty, his character, his authority, and recognize that he's ever a good God doing good things, and we can expect him. And we learn to live in the climate of hope. And it's in the climate of hope that the nowness of faith congeals in. Hallelujah. Hope comes. The recognition of God is good. And I can expect good things to happen. Even coming out of bad things, I can expect good things. And in that kind of climate, faith congeals. Praise the name of the Lord. Facing my days, surrounded by the blues, but I know for certain that I'm not gonna lose. 'Cause sooner or later, Jesus turns it around for me. Hey, to get where I'm going, gotta walk through some rain, but I know the sun is gonna shine bright again. Sooner or later, he's gonna turn it around for me. I believe it's gonna be soon. Here in the furnace, it's burning my bonds away. I can do that without hurting myself. It's kind of like yodeling. Iron is forming in my soul, turning into gold. I learned that lick from Barry McGuire. Brighter and brighter day by day. I hear his word in my faith. I rise as high. I got that aerial view. I see deep and wide. Sooner or later, he turns it around for me. Here in the furnace, it's burning my bonds away. Iron is forming in my soul, turning into gold, brighter and purer day by day. I'm seeing breakthrough. Light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not a train. Hallelujah. This chapter soon ends, but not the book. I know soon I'm going to take a blessed backward look as I sweetly remember how he turned it around for me. Sweetly remember how he turned it around. I learned that chop from hanging out with the brothers. Through me. Hallelujah. And he's going to do it. There's dimensions and presence where the weighty splendor of God is so thick it's like you could almost cut it with a knife. I've even seen it in my spirit. It's a blend of a gold and a silver shower, gold of his holiness and purity and glory. It's silver, it's redemptive deliverance. We're going to see more and more of that in these days, folks. And we're going to see healing going on like popcorn miracles going on in the midst of it. I've had foretaste of it. I remember the first time I went to a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. My introduction to Catherine was via the radio when I was a disc jockey at a Christian radio station, KHOF Los Angeles, 99.5 FM on your dial, speaking from my diaphragm. The King's Herald of Faith, broadcasting you from Glendale, California. You've been listening to the news, Dick Williams reporting. I always felt so authoritative, like I knew something. Reading the newscast, prognosticating the weather, reading it off a sheet that you really had to go back during the break. Thank God for the Lutheran Hour, which was a disc back then that you played, that you could go and were able to take a potty break and have your lunch and get your news off of an old teletype machine and edit it and read it over thoroughly before. I remember one time I didn't do that. And I barely made it, and I kind of faked it through a couple of times where it was garbled. But when they were doing some atomic testing in Jackass Flats, Nevada, I completely lost it. Broke into uncontrolled hilarity right there on the air. I didn't last in radio very long. But one of the programs we used to have, and it was on a Sunday night shift, it was with Catherine Kuhlman. And she came off to me as weird. I'll just be frank with you. She would start off with, "Good evening, have you been waiting for me?" And I'm thinking, boy, this lady could rent herself out to haunt houses. And she would begin to teach in that same tone. And then she was going to have this huge meeting because I knew her reputation for healings happening in the midst of her meetings. And Donna was drafted to be a part of the choir there, and Dino Kartsanoskis, if you're Greek, forgive me for mispronouncing his name, was on the piano, and this marvelous African-American tenor, Jimmy, I don't remember his last name, that used to sing along with Bev Shea at the Billy Graham meetings, was there, and they begin to sing the choir. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. That's true today. If my people will humble themselves and pray. Lord, we turn from our own ways. We recognize your sovereign almightiness. Recognize our need for your values. But more than that, for your presence permeating our land. And yes, we may cease to be a superpower. We will be great in grace in a city on a hill, and in the darkening of these times, radiate you in your brilliance as a third great awakening is already happening in our land. We're seeing it in pockets all over the place. But I remember the glory of God as the congregation chimed in and began to sing choruses. And Catherine used to say the Holy Ghost was her best friend, and she would not come out on stage until she got her green light from him. She would reach or wait until the pinnacle of praise and worship would reach a certain heightened dimension of glory. Glory is the excellence of God. His manifest glory is his manifest excellence. It's all that he is, permeating the place, his presence. And at that point, Catherine would come out in this flowing white gown, kind of sashaying out on the stage, this older lady, older at that time, younger than I am now. And I thought, well, by my Holy Spirit. But you know, sometime God will offend your mind to get to your heart. You ever found that? I have found it a number of times. And to give him license to do that. And she comes out on stage and points with this long bony finger right over here in the corner. There's a child, 10 years old. She's getting her sight. She's been blind from life. Would you stand up, honey? And she does. She stands up. She can see. Would you and the gentleman standing next to you come up here on stage? Is this your father? Yeah. Sir, were you an atheist when you came in here? Yes. Are you one now? No. And she began to declare all over the room, somebody with an irregular heartbeat is now knowing a normal heart rhythm. No more AFib. And those of you in wheelchairs are sensing the strength of God surging into your legs. Just stand up, lift your hands now. People in wheelchairs standing up all over the room. There's two or three in this section over here that came in here. Hearing impaired or downright deaf, you've been reading my lips from a distance. But now suddenly your hearing has popped forth into place. And you're hearing with clarity everything I'm saying. Just wave at me, and oh, several people waved. Hallelujah. I believe in miracles. You know, when Jesus healed people, he didn't plead with God, oh, Lord, please heal this person. I've had people pray for me like that, and bless their hearts, I know where they're coming from. Had a young man praying, you know Brother Dick's track record. He's been in the ministry many years, just like I've got this resume that deserves it. And I just cry out on his behalf now that you would heal him. Jesus didn't pray that way. He modeled it. He declared it. By the way, that word ask in the Greek, it can mean to say, may I have a glass of water, please? Or it can demand. It's not getting in God's face, but it is declaring in concert with spirit and truth, and he orchestrates a happening. We have the power on deposit. He's the source in us, but the power has us. And we need to learn to move with it. How does our commands, how do they have impact when we spend time in communion with him? Communion energizes our commands with his spirit, and he causes things to happen. We don't always see it immediately work. There is usually always, very often, from the time that we receive a healing to the time that we possess it on a practical level, just like when I'm dealing with this neuropathy now. Hallelujah. But we don't win every time. Bill Johnson, been such a ministry of healing the children's bread, has seen so many healings in that church, has trained others in healing that they've taken to the marketplace. But his precious wife, Jenny, he lost her cancer. Bless his heart, he had the gainsayers in the gallery saying, "Physician, heal your own." He ignored it. That man has received so much criticism. You know, in a church that size, there's always a lunatic fringe. And when there were those that were going out doing the alleged grave sucking, you know, laying on Smith Wigglesworth's grave and sucking, you know, they weren't under Bill's instruction when they did that. He makes jokes about it now. He says, "Guys, we could have a concession selling grave sucking straws out there in the parking lot and make a lot of money." You know, he laughs at the whole thing and just says, "I just pray for my gainsayers." Dallas Willard once said, you know you're coming into maturity when you can think of your first enemy and your worst enemy, and your first impulse is love. I'm thinking, wow. Sympathy, compassion. Sometimes I'm there and sometimes I'm not. A work in progress. Hallelujah. But right after Benny, his wife, had passed on, he took the pulpit a few days after that. And I thought, what's he going to say? And he started off with a statement before he launched into his message. He said, "Sometimes we don't need answers, we just need presence. And presence will give you a perspective on things." We prayed our hearts out back when I was a pastor in Salt Lake City for Denny Gregory, a good friend of mine. And before he passed on, and we were praying, we had all the right vocabulary, praying the prayer of faith, the declaration, the confession of faith. And Denny looked at me and said, "Dick, I so appreciate the way they've come on my behalf and prayed." He had a stage 4 cancer. And he said, "But I have lived a long, hard life before meeting Jesus, who I'm madly in love with." He said, "I was a chain smoker and alcoholic. The Lord delivered me." Hallelujah. He said, "My whole family is LDS or Mormons. I was the black sheep of the family, but when I got saved, then it really blew their religious minds." And he said, "I so appreciate it, brother. But you know what? I just want to go home as quickly and painlessly as possible. That's where my faith is at." I said, "Okay, Denny, that's how I'll pray." And I did. He went home the next day. But before he passed on, he said, "I want you to officiate at my memorial. Most everybody there is going to be LDS or Mormon." He says, "Don't pull any punches. I've recited my testimony to them. You reiterate it. Ask for an invitation." I said, "I'll do that, Denny." And he kind of gave me his sanctified sayonara and cash and checked out of this world the next day. And I remembered we had his memorial service, and most of them were LDS folks along with our congregation. And when I preached the gospel and reiterated Denny's testimony, I didn't plead with an invitation. I asked, "If you want what he had in the legacy of faith that he left, would you slip up your hands?" And of those dear Mormon folks, 2/3 of them, hands shot up just like that. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's right there in Salt Lake City, the Mecca of Mormonism. Hallelujah. The presence of God was there to heal with Catherine Kuhlman, to convert at Denny Gregory's homegoing service. The presence of times when we just hurt so bad that we need his therapy, untangling the Gordian knot in our hearts. It was there. I know when I first met the Lord, I was so full of rejection and disappointment. The buckshot of abusive words. And in the way that I grew up in my school years, and when I came to know Jesus, One of the few scriptures I knew was David saying, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, and the therapist begin to show up and waves of healing begin to go over me. I remember it well. And folks, we have so many hearts that need to be healed in this nation today. When Mel Torrey, back in the 70s, who wrote Like a Mighty Wind and was the ramrod, or one of them, of the Indonesian revival, which was just a marvelous outpouring and manifestation. The best is yet to come, by the way. Mel looked around at our nation and saw Americans, and he said, you know, what's causing the Great Commission to be the great omission is so many wounded hearts. Hallelujah. God's doing something about that today. A lot of us boomers, and I'm older than a boomer, I would be, you know, having been born in 1940, a war baby. But boomers, having been message-centered instead of Christ-centered, there were things we did. That's trying to take one thing and make it say everything, and it's lodged in our head as a doctrine, and it's motor-mouthing through here, and nothing happens. We had a great relationship with our theology and the verbalization of it, and made a religion out of vocabulary. Then we took grace and turned it into license to sin and just loose living. We took discipleship, and oh, what we did to that shouldn't happen to a dog. It was multi-leveling marketing of shepherds under shepherds under shepherds and under shepherds. It completely violated the vertical. And then there were those that rebelled against it wholesale and got off into all kinds of weirdities. The Lord's been so patient with his church. We took worship and turned it into a matter of goosebumps and made it therapy, which it is, instead of going further into an encounter with the Transformer and being transformed in his image and to walk away changed. Therapy, King Saul knew the therapy of worship as the demon left him when David serenaded the Lord in his presence. Hallelujah. God's healing wounded hearts. He's teaching us to commune with him conversationally, like Brother Lawrence practicing the presence of God, that monk 500 years ago. He so radiated God's presence, people would drive for miles just to watch him peel potatoes in the kitchen and radiate Jesus. Smith Wigglesworth was so filled with the presence of God. On a train, a vicar comes in from a high church, falls under conviction, and is wonderfully saved as Smith prays for him. Hallelujah. Smith Wigglesworth saw so many healings in his time, yet he passed 100 kidney stones in his time. Glory to God. We don't have it all together. We don't have it all figured out. We're a work in progress. We're learning to cooperate with God's kingdom laws. But I refuse to adjust my theology to let God off the hook and myself off the hook, but continue to look toward a good and gracious, glorious, wonderful, big-hearted, patriarchal God. And the new covenant has revealed him as such because Jesus has rent the veil, and as we yield to the Spirit, the veil of performance-driven legalism is stripped from our hearts, and we begin to perceive him and are transformed to be like him. And earthenware exhibits excellence as Christ in us shines forth. The Christian life, he is our life. He is the Christian life, the life of Christ. The life of Christ lived out is to be trained to rely on the life of Christ in us. Ministry is Christ living through us and permeating our attitude and actions with a towel in one hand and a sword in the other. Hallelujah. This was a song that I wrote in retrospect of the therapy of the Lord in my life, healing my wounded heart. Now sometimes in the night watch of my room, on my back I lie and stare at my ceiling. I see his cross up there, crown of thorns in his hand. You know it melts my stubborn will and sets me to kneeling. Then there's a glow that I feel within my room, like a friendly fire one feels on a chilly day. Over me he stands, soothes my wounds with a nail-scarred hand. Such a big, strong hand once plied a carpenter's trade. Says, child, follow me, gonna show you things you never dreamed you'd see. You see, I'm warm, I'm real, you can give your life. Backpedal a little bit there, but I'm fine. A couple of knee bends, that does it. For me, his presence in the night watch of my room. It was a low E flat. Bing Crosby used to say, you gotta sing down there, Barry. That's where the money is. A few parting words of personal prophetic encouragement. What's your name? What is it?
Roxanna.
Roxanna. Sometimes it can be sung. Roxanna. You're not a second banana. That's old. That's an old saying. That means like playing second fiddle, but that's not you. The Lord hears your prayers. You share in the Holy of Holies. Your agonizing travail and burden for family members. The Lord does breathe on the embers with encouragement and a fresh faith transfusion. And the wind of the Spirit will drive away their confusion, begin to heal their inner contusion, because you persevered there in the place of prayer, Roxanna. You can shout Hosanna, the victory is sure and on the way. He won't usurp their will, but he'll soften the soil of their hearts to receive the seed of the gospel at the inner need and blow the fog away. There were at least three or four of you that received that same word. It's like loaves and fishes, the prophetic. Some of the testimony that I've shared, it frames the future of people as they hear it when you give your testimony of the great things that God's done. It frames their future. I remember hearing while I was shaving one morning, TV evangelists of saying different people had spoken in the light of the healer, in concert with his word to their blood pressure, commanding it to go down. And it did. I thought, you know, I've never prayed that. I've been diagnosed with high blood pressure all my life. I had a measuring device at home, and began to declare that, and sure enough, it went down. The lady in white that gave the announcement this morning, what's your first name? Susan. Heart of evangelism, a fiery compassion for souls, a desire to meet their needs both spiritually and practically. You don't draw a hard line between the supernatural and the natural. You know they're distinct, but there's a coalition of the spirit who's in the business of importing heaven on earth as the spiritual invades and becomes pervasive in the natural. And we're going to see that happen in this nation in every segment of secular society. It's going to permeate, and the leaven is going to swell in the midst of the heat. Hang on, folks. It's going to be rocky times, a whole lot of shaking going on. Make sure your feet are on the rock and standing on his lordship, which is unshakable, immovable. The tremors of the times and the quaking and the shaking. Yes, I look forward to the appearance of the Lord, but it's not an escape or an elitism or something you can systematize with no gaps. Signs of his coming when the Spirit and the bride are saying the same thing, when the gospel has been preached by every quadrant of society, when the battering ram of the declaration of the people of God are shaking the gates of hell off their hinges. When the church comes together, loves one another, secondary theologies no longer divide, they fade in the midst of his glory, and we'll all have our differences on the details, but be wonderfully persuaded on the necessities of believing, and in the climate of that glory, a unity will form. What's the spot and the wrinkle? The spot is wardom with the world. A scarlet letter is going to be removed through the washing of the water of the word. That's the liquefied rhema of God received and embraced, and the cleansing grace that removes seemingly indelible spot and wrinkle. What's that? That's the premature aging from the drivenness of legalism. And a lot of us are going to have our youth renewed as the eagles, according to Psalm 103. Or was it 108? I don't remember. I got to look and check. And there is a parallel in the natural, with the natural and the spiritual. Eagles, their life expectancy is normally around 30, but if there's a choice, there is this rather intense transition they go through if they so choose. Other eagles are there to assist them, but as they come to the other end, they fly higher than ever, their talons are once again sharpened, and their beaks to arrest their prey. I'm believing that in these last days, that's going to become a happening. I've heard it from three competent prophetic voices. I know they're competent because they've been willing to admit they're wrong when they were. Getting back to my sister here, conversational evangelism will often be your portion. Conversation that brings forth revelation of Messiah. Hallelujah. You'll have a particular inroad on occasion to people of Hebrew descent because you're fashioned to have compassion for that people group. Scattered roses in the rain, long lost toys from seasons past. Lord, you've gathered them again for a bouquet that will last. Fragrance of your love breathes new life into my soul. Made a living sweet bouquet from roses left out in the cold. Says, child, follow me. I'm going to show you things you never dreamed you'd see. Oh, signs and wonders coming forth creatively. Sanctified suddenlies, get ready for surprises. I'm warm, I'm real. You can give yourself to me. In the night watch of my room. Christian life, it's the life of Christ. Christian life isn't hard, it's impossible. Only one man ever lived it, but he's living in all those who have received him. In the Son we have life. The Christian life lived out is relying moment by moment on his sufficiency and being trained in that regard when we falter, and we do, and being quick to repent. Ministry is the life of Christ lived through us, permeating our attitude and action. With a towel in one hand, willing to wash the feet of those that have walked through the crud, the briars, the brambles, and a sword in the other, having spent time in communion with God, we can command and hit the hackles on their heels and see them liberated, even as we ourselves are undergoing the same process. You don't have to be a completed work to pray for people. Thank God. I've probably, as I've battled this thing, seen more healings happening as a result of prayer than I ever have at any time of my life. It was reported by one of the ministries that a blind man in Mexico was praying for another blind man, and they both got healed. How do you like that? Ah, glory to God. It's been a glory and an honor to be with you and serve you. See the sweetness of the Lord in your countenance. And since his strength in your heart, may the nail-pierced hands dripping with the oil of healing massage your heart and soul with what's been spoken and sung this morning. God bless that to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor Pat.